You're listening to a sermon from Christian Life, the Island Church, in Orange Beach, Alabama. For more information, visit christianlifechurch.tv.
We started a couple weeks ago a series of messages on the book of Ephesians. The book of Ephesians is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus. And the emphasis that we have been talking about is our identity. Our identity versus our activity. Because we are quick to talk about what we do, but Scripture places emphasis on who we are and who we are in Christ. And so we've been laying foundation, though every message has had its emphasis. We've given some overview. Don't miss next Sunday. Next Sunday, we're going to walk through a large chunk of chapter 1 and look at the blessings that we have because we are in Christ. But I want to start the message this morning to give us a little bit of a parallel of being in Christ. But if we're not in Christ, then we are in Adam. If we're in Adam, the Bible has a term for unregenerated man, and it's called sinner. Now, that's a word, when we say it, people feel like church is condemning, feels like the church is judging. I'm just telling you, a Bible word for non-Christian is sinner. And the Bible says that judgment is coming for the sinner. Let me give you a little bit of parallel, because we're going to talk about being in Christ. But let's talk a little bit about what the Bible has to say about sin and about God's wrath. You might want to jot these scriptures down. If you have pencil and paper, you can follow along your notes online, but some of these scriptures are not outlined for you there, and you'll need to put them down. Listen closely. Genesis chapter 6, verse number 5 and 6. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was on evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." Leviticus chapter 26, verses 26 or 27 and 28, it says, "In spite of this, you still do not listen to me, but continue to be hostile toward me. Then in my anger, I will be hostile toward you, and I myself will punish you for your sins seven times over." Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse number 9 says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? Psalm 11 verses 4 and 5, "The Lord examines the righteous, but the wicked and those who love violence his soul hates." Romans 2:5 says, "Because of your stubbornness and because of your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath when his judgment will be revealed." Ephesians 2 and verse 3 says that we are by nature children of wrath. Colossians 3 and verse 6 says, and it promises, "The wrath of God is coming." Revelation 14 and verses 10 and 11, we read of those who are unrepentant to their sins. It says, "He also will drink the wine of God's wrath, poured full strength into the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with a fire and sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment goes up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night." Pretty powerful passages of Scripture, aren't they? More than 300 times the Bible speaks in so much that we are sinners, or speaks of being a sinner. Over 600 times, using different words, but the same thought, same theme, the Bible speaks of the wrath of God burning against sinners. See, we understand that wrath from God befalls sinners who do not turn to God. Now, we don't talk a lot about this. And in today's Western mindset, culture, we do a lot of self-help emphasis, steps to victory, steps to a better marriage, how to be more prosperous. And there's some wonderful themes and some wonderful blessings as a result of being a child of God. But I share those verses with you because in today's world, there are some people who have never heard about the wrath of God or the ultimate future of someone who doesn't turn their life over to God. It's interesting. You know, we pay professionals, we pay people to proclaim to us this therapeutic mindset, this therapeutic culture where you're a good person and you need love and you need esteem and you need to embrace who you are and begin to actualize your potential. And in reality, God exists to give you glory. And we need to understand that that is all nonsense, and it's going to end in an eternal punishment. It all burns in the end. In light of this time in history, this political correctness, where no one wants to call anything wrong, where there are people proclaim there are no absolutes, we have to remember the Word of God is in the infallible Word of God, and we are basing our life and our eternity on the Word of God. This is a church. We don't apologize for talking about God or talking about church things or Christian things or about being a sinner that needs God. If you go to a comedian, you don't all of a sudden wonder why in the world are they saying funny things. If you go to a concert, you're not wondering why are they playing music. You shouldn't come to a church and wonder why we don't talk about the things of God. Well, we're talking about the things of God. Morality is not determined by the majority. It is determined by the Lord. And every one of us outside of Jesus Christ returning in the rapture to take us up, to catch us up, every one of us will die and we will give an account. And our account will not be to our friends or to our family or to the mirror, to ourself, but the account will be to the maker of all things, a holy and a righteous and a just Father, a just God. And on that day, it does not matter what the therapist told you. It will not matter what the professor told you. It will not matter what the philosopher told you. It will not matter what spiritual leaders told you. It won't matter what your mother told you and that you were good and that maybe you had just a struggle with this thing, honey, but really you're such a good, incredible potential. It's not going to matter what mama said. It's not going to matter what grandma said. It's not going to matter this homespun theology and all your debate in your mind and all the things that on that day, it's going to be very, very clear. As Scripture says, let God be true and every man a liar. God is truth. And so if you are a non-Christian, if you are not a Christian, what we refer to as a non-Christian, you are living on a path of the wrath of God because you are a sinner by nature and by choice. And my job as a proclaimer, as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as a preacher, and to put it in the terms of the Apostle Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. So my job is to proclaim the truth, and your job is to make a decision. Because if you'll remember, we talked very clearly last week, either we're in Adam or we're in Christ. And in reality, there's only two kinds of people. You remember us talking about this, taking time through the whole message. Either we're in Adam, we're in natural state, or we have said yes to the knocking of Jesus on our hearts. He came to seek and save that which is lost, and he called our name, and we responded to his invitation, and we're in Christ. If you're here today and you're a Christ follower, then here's our question. Here's our topic of discussion for this morning. It's this. How do you perceive that God identifies you? How do you perceive how God relates to you? Does he relate to you as a sinner? Sinner saved by grace, if you will. Does he relate to you as a sinner? Or does he relate to you as a believer? How does God see the believer? And how should the believers see themselves? Well, Paul describes this in this book of Ephesians. And we've been talking about a lot of big ideas that center around this theme of identity. And again, identity, who we are in Christ, not our activity, not what we do. And so in Ephesians chapter 1 and verses number 1 and 2, it says this, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God. Now let me just stop. Let me just give a little bit of commentary as we read through this. By the will of God, which tells me this, God calls true leaders. God picks true leaders. And so it says by the will of God. God had picked him or called him. It says to the saints, we're going to talk about that in just a little bit, who are in Ephesus. That's where the church was that he's writing, the city of Ephesus, and we'll give a little bit of explanation about that city, and are faithful. That's a challenging word. Are we faithful? Who are faithful in Christ Jesus. Can we say that together? Who are faithful in, one more time, who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he says, grace to you. That immediately makes me think of the gift of God. For by grace you are saved. It is the gift of God. So grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how many thinks these verses, that sounds really good? Is that all you got? I mean, in light of what we read earlier, and God is saying to us, we talk about the wrath of God, and God is saying, grace and peace from God our Father. I'm not your enemy. I love you. Grace and peace. How many say that's good news? See, the good news always sounds a little better in light of the bad news. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Well, we're examining the book of Ephesians. I love this. I love what we've been doing. I feel this is happening by the leading of God, in that we've been looking at in the last going on 4 years here, books of the Bible, large themes, large chunks of the Bible, and just going through verse by verse. And so that's what we're doing with the book of Ephesians. Now, the first thing I want us to note, I hate to tell you this, say it like this, but I want to give you just a little bit of history this morning, just for a few minutes, so that we understand who's writing the book, because that's important. You want to know who's telling you these things. What's his credentials? Well, we believe that he is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to share with you some things about his life, and then we're going to look at the city, the community where the church was at, and then we'll launch into his greeting here. So it says to us, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. That's who's writing the book, is the Apostle Paul. Now, quickly, the Apostle Paul is one of the greatest men ever born in history of humanity. Now, he's not the greatest man, right? Because we learned last week, the greatest man is who? All right. And the second greatest man is who? Adam. So, we're not putting him with Christ or Adam here. But when you understand his life, you understand that he is one of the most brilliant men in all of history. You put him in a category, he's like a Moses. It's cliche to say, but you know, presidents and politicians, they come and go. But history remembers a man like the Apostle Paul, and here we are talking about him some 2,000 years after his life. He was a mighty man of God. He's responsible for the majority of the New Testament. He wrote some 13 books in your New Testament. Most theologians believe that he wrote Hebrews, and if you take that into consideration, then he would have given us 14 different books that he wrote to us. When you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that chapters 13 through 28 are all about the Apostle Paul's missionary journey. Paul didn't write Acts. Luke wrote Acts. He wrote the book of Luke, and he wrote Acts. And he and Paul were friends. But most of the book of Acts, half the book of Acts, is all about his missionary journeys. He contributes the second most comment, verse by verse, of any writer in the New Testament. Luke wrote his book, and he wrote Acts, so he wrote more than actually the Apostle Paul did in his 13 or 14 letters. And then all of this information that's about him in Acts 13 through 28. It's interesting to note, Luke and Paul, they write the majority of the New Testament between the two. They're good friends. Luke is, we consider Paul's doctor, his friend, his traveling companion. Most of your New Testament is directly connected to this man whose name is Paul. Now, he was an unbeliever. He was brilliant. He was highly educated, probably one of the top religious theologians, if you will, scholars. He was probably, at that time, before he was saved, he was probably very wealthy. But he persecuted. He killed Christians. He was there whenever Stephen got stoned to death. He was holding their coats. And on the road to Damascus, God knocked on his heart. God shined his light, and Paul knew immediately. Shined his light on Paul, and Paul's response was, "Who art thou? What's going on? Who art thou, Lord?" He knew what was taking place, and the light came down. The light shone down. Hank Williams got it right with one of his songs. I saw the light. And that's what happened. He saw the light and he was transformed. He was changed. It was so radical. The disciples had a hard time with this. The church had a hard time because he had been the one killing them. And they're like, you know, I don't want to hang out with this guy. Until they understood the authentic, genuine change that had come into his life. The Lord literally altered this man. And so, after his salvation, the power of the Holy Spirit on his life, he starts into preaching and proclaiming, and most of his work was done. It was missionary work. He would preach and teach. Most often, he was alone. We have no indication that he had a wife or children. Pretty much think that he wasn't married or had children. We understand that the thorn in his flesh was not his wife. That was funny. You didn't laugh. He would pull into a major city and he would preach. And because he would pull in and because he so adamantly could debate and could preach to the religious people, to the spiritual people of that day. Didn't say Christian or Christ followers, but religious and spiritual. And of course, we learned on that first week when Luke preached about identity that we have all these idols in our life that are our identity idols. And Paul would preach the gospel and these people would become violent in defense of their idols as he would preach against sin and idolatry, and they would want to kill him. I won't take time to go through it all, but it's interesting. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 23 and 29, the Apostle Paul talks about his greater labors, his far more imprisonments, his countless beatings, near death often. 5 times he received from the Jews 40 lashes, save one. 3 times beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, literal rocks. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A day and a night he was out at sea, adrift, on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from his own people, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers at sea, dangers amidst false brothers, toil, hardship, sleepless nights, hungry, thirsty, without food, and cold, and exposure. And then he says, the daily pressure of my anxiety for all the churches that he had started. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse number 17, it says, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus Christ. So if you saw Paul, you could see the scars that were on his body from all the beatings and the stonings and the whippings and all the hardship. Some of his letters were written from prison. Philippians is written from prison. Philippians is a book of joy. And here's a guy in prison telling the Philippian church how to have joy in their life. Pretty much a remarkable story, isn't it? Incredible man of faith. And he's writing to the book or to the church at Ephesus. He's writing from jail. He's writing to the church that's at Ephesus. You can read about Ephesus and you can read about his missionary journey to Ephesus in Acts chapter 19. His missionary his missionary journeys. It was a magnificent city that he went to. Ephesus is like a New York City. Ephesus was like a Chicago or a Los Angeles. I actually think it relates more to a city like a San Francisco. If you're not real familiar with the Bible, here's what we tend to do. We tend to think that everything about the Bible is very rural. Because we see Jesus in the wilderness fasting. We see Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount. And he's, you know, Sermon on the Mount, he's on a mountain. He's got to be out in the country, even though there are thousands of people there. We see Jesus on the Sea of Galilee. We see him talking about farmers and fishermen and sheep. And I think sometimes we don't see Jesus had a heart for the city, the urban areas, because that's where the masses were. And he wept over Jerusalem. And much of his ministry, even his death and resurrection, it all occurred in the city of Jerusalem. The Apostle Paul focused on cities, much like what we're talking here, Ephesus. Let me just say this for what it's worth. I didn't have it down in my notes, but it comes to heart. When we're from smaller communities, we have a tendency to have a disdain for the cities. And we say all the junk that happens in cities and all the crime and all the politics and all of our tax monies go to the cities. Cities are where the masses live. And it's where there's so much philosophy and spiritual warfare, if you will, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, that takes place. I love the city. I miss the city. I would challenge you to have a heart for the cities of the United States of America. That's where transformation, it's where so much change needs to take place. Ephesus was a huge city. Paul and his travels went to urban areas. At the time of Paul, Ephesus was about 250,000 people. So it was a big city, and especially in that day. It was a harbor city. It was a banking center. It was a religious and spiritual center. The Temple of Artemis, one of the seven great wonders of the world, was there. It was a place of demonism, divination, paganism. And that's why the book of Ephesians talks a lot about powers. It talks about principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness, more than any other book in the New Testament, because these were very spiritual people, but they were not God's people. They were religious and spiritual, but they weren't in Christ or Christ followers. And so Paul shows up and preaches, and you read about it back in Acts 16. And when he showed up and preached, a riot broke out. So much so that they moved him to this amphitheater that would seat some 25,000 people. It was literally a stadium. Now, Ephesus is no longer an inhabited city. It's basically an archaeological dig today. But at that time, it was an amazing city. And Paul was writing to the followers of Christ, to believers. They were followers of Christ, believers, so they're like us. And he is writing to them because these are his people. He had planted this church. He had pastored these people. And he's in prison. He can't be there, so he writes them. Now, let's ask a couple of questions with that history. Paul and Ephesus, those are both important things to understand, if we're going to understand the book of Ephesians and what Paul's communicating and how it relates to us. In light of these circumstances, in light of the teachings of the Bible, where should Paul start in writing this letter? When Liz and I were in college, we didn't have email, cell phones. It was either the house phone or the pay phone. And we would write each other letters. And there's a tendency to quickly scan the letter and look to the body of the letter and look to the overall theme of what it's saying. But I don't think we can do that. I don't think we can do that with the Bible. Because Paul establishes some things here in Ephesians 1, verses 1 and 2. And guys, you can leave that up for just a little while here. He establishes some things that are highly important. He's wanting us to know who we are in Christ. Verse number 1, who are the faithful, say it with me, in Christ Jesus. There's something important here. There's something powerful here. See, if you don't know who you are, you're not going to know what to do with your life. And he starts off, he's wanting them to know who they are. And he uses over and over and over and over again these various terms of in Christ, in the beloved. He's trying to establish identity of where we need to start. And again, that's why we've been preaching what we've been preaching. And we talked about, and here's a very important part, an aspect that we've got to remember. You know, we talked last week about the fact that when we want to know about God, for the most part in America, we still go to the Bible. But when we not want to know about our own lives, when we want to know about ourselves, we hand over, if you will, our identity to the social sciences, and we look to self-help, and we look to psychologists and sociologists. We look to counsel to try to figure out who we are. And Paul is trying to help people to understand who we are in Christ and even how God sees us. Let me ask it to you this way. If someone were to come up to you and say, tell me about your life. Where would you start? Well, here's what I do for a living. And we begin to talk about our jobs. Oh, I'm married. I have kids. Or I'm retired. And I have grandkids. I've just started my career, or I'm just starting a second career. And again, whatever our job is may explain, it may explain you, but it does not define you. It took me forever to get this. My dad used to always say, and he said this often, he'd say, now, when you go, he'd do a couple things. One thing is he'd say, now, let's make this commitment. Tomorrow morning, the first person we see, will you covenant with me? The first person we see, we're going to tell them about Jesus. And then we got Wednesday night, he'd say, okay, how many of you told that first person you saw Monday morning about Jesus? Well, that's not a bad thing right there, is it? The other thing he would say is if somebody asks you what you do, you tell them, I'm a Christian. Now, I pay my bills by working at the cheese factory, but I'm a Christian. And I used to think that was silly, but I get it. It's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying. It's saying that what you do in life, it may describe you to a certain extent. It may explain you, but it doesn't define you. Your house, your job, your money, it does not define you. All those things can be torn away from us. What would happen if an unbeliever would come up to you maybe a family member, a coworker, and say, how do you see yourself? How do you see yourself in light of your faith? How would you describe that? Let's look at it from this point. Let's say a brand new Christian who just came out of a very serious life of sin. I'm talking serious sin. And you're talking to that brand new Christian, and they're trying to figure out this new life and this new dynamic that has happened, that they're a new person. How would you speak to them? What would you say to them? Where would you begin? Concerning this new life in Christ, let me ask you this, because it's exactly where I'm going in this sermon, and you know that. Would you help them? Would you direct them? Something to drink. Would you direct them to the fact that they are a saint or that they are a sinner? How do we see ourselves in Christ? Read it one more time. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ. Saints in Ephesus who are faithful in Christ. Because of our position in Christ, then practically we are saints. How many wouldn't start there? Saint, saints. I mean, don't you think that the church that received this letter and letters, don't you think that that church had the same kind of issues that we have here at the Island Church? Hello? I mean, don't you think there was some annoying people in that church? Don't you think there was some gossiping people? Maybe some jerks? Maybe some mouthy people? Busybodies? Hungover on Sunday morning? Addicted? Immoral? Proud? Self-absorbed? Insecure? I mean, don't you think there were some of those kind of folks in church? Or do we think that, you know, they had some kind of nuclear explosion halo around their head and at this church at Ephesus that all they did was sit around and thank you and plunk their harps and quote from Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy? That somehow they were perfect. No, they were people just like you and just like me. There were some good folks in that church and there were some not so good folks in that church. There were some faithful folks in that church and there were some unfaithful folks in that church. There were some folks who tithed and there were some folks who didn't tithe. But yet he writes it to the saints. I keep coming back to this question. It's not trivial. It's not trivial. If we get this, it will change our lives. Is a Christian's identity as a sinner saved by grace, or a sinner saved by grace, or a saint? Where do we start? The Apostle Paul started to the saints. He didn't start, you dear, vile, evil church. He said to the saints. See, folks, we understand that we're born into sin. Amen? Everybody understand that? We're born into total depravity. I didn't say utter depravity, total depravity. Utter depravity, there's absolutely no restraint. We believe in total depravity. We have an understanding that God has given us a conscience and there are some laws around us. We see what lawlessness and religion is doing even in the Middle East today. But we understand depravity means that we are infected and affected by sin. We don't think God's thoughts. We don't desire God's will. We don't speak God's word. We don't want to do what God would have us to do because we're not who God made us to be yet. We don't want God until we screw up. And then we make deals with God till we get out of trouble, and then we go back to the same godless life. Until we finally hit bottom and we decide, I need a Savior. And that comes through the enlightenment of the Spirit. No man comes to the Father but by the Son. And through crisis, numbers of people come to know Christ, and that's what happens many times. And we realize the revelation, the light goes on. Jesus Christ has come to seek and save that which is lost. We need a Savior. And we say yes to that knocking on our heart's door. We walk through that narrow gate of repentance. And he makes us a new creation in Jesus Christ. I'm no longer in darkness, but now I am in the light. I'm no longer dead, but now I am alive. I have been born again. The light of God shines. Oh, Hank Williams got it right on that song, didn't he? I saw the light. Where did it come from? It's the light of God that shines. Amen? And it makes us, it causes us to be new. It's exactly what happened to the Apostle Paul. It's what happens to us. So now, once we have experienced this incredible life-giving gift from God, initiated to us, called salvation, what's your identity? What is your identity? Paul put it in the very first verse. And he's saying, if you don't understand who you are in Christ, you're not going to know what to do with your life. In secular culture, they talk about self-esteem and self-image and self-confidence. The problem is, it is self. Jesus is talking about identity, not in self. My identity is not in who I think I am. My identity is in Christ. And Paul says, you're a saint. Now, what do you think of when you think of a saint? What do you think of when you think of a saint? Some of you might think of Mother Teresa feeding the masses. Some of you might think of Billy Graham preaching to the masses. Some of you might think of New Orleans. You might think of the Saints, the football team. Some of you might think of when the Saints go marching in. Some of you might think of Catholic saints. You might be Catholic or Catholic in your background, or even as Protestant faith, we often relate saints to being to the Catholic faith. My grandfather moved to this country from Germany when he was young, but he was a Catholic. I have his rosary beads. I had a lot of cousins that lived in Coleman, Alabama, devout Catholics. Not speaking against Catholics. We think of St. Thomas, St. Peter. We think of all the different saints. And in study and research, I discovered that there's really 10 steps to becoming a saint in the Catholic Church. And it came about from Father James Martin in the 17th century. There had been various ways, but he put some order to it on how to become a saint in the Catholic Church. Well, Paul called people in his letter saints. Now, we have our views of what we think a saint is. The Apostle Paul didn't think of saints the way we think of saints today. He thought of normal, average, ordinary, flawed Christians like you and me. There was no committee, there was no money, there was no step. Simply by virtue of Jesus Christ dying on the cross of Calvary with all of my sins, past, present, and future, his death, burial, and resurrection. And when I said yes to Christ, I became a new creature. And Paul says you became a saint. Some folks would say, well, Pastor, I don't think we should see ourselves like that. I think we should see ourselves as sinner. I get that. Sinner saved by grace. But our primary focus should not be on the fact that we are a sinner. Our primary focus should be on our Savior. See, the Bible does not primarily speak of you, if you're a Christian, with an identity as a sinner. Positionally, we are in Christ. Positionally, we're in Christ. And for those who are in Christ, positionally as well, a saint. Because when you meet Jesus, everything changes. If you're not a believer, you're not positionally in Christ. But when you are and you receive Christ, everything changes. The old becomes new. You're in Christ. Now listen closely. You're not just a guilty, wicked, vile sinner who's forgiven. You're a new creation in Jesus Christ. Here it is. Most people say, I don't feel that way. And that's the problem. That's why you have to believe this and not feel this. Because if you believe it, then you grow and you start to feel it or feel as God would have you feel. My time's gone. I'm gonna land this. But listen, these moments right here. Some people are stuck. Because your identity is in your sin and not your Savior. You can't be used in ministry because you're consumed with your past, your shame, your guilt, your condemnation, your conviction. And people say things like this all the time. I hear it all the time. I know God forgave me, but I just can't forgive myself. Anybody heard that? And it may seem to sound spiritual or may even seem to sound right, but when you really think of that statement, it's really blasphemy. Because you are saying, there is a God who's forgiven me, but there's a higher God, me, who can't forgive me. So we place ourselves even higher than God. Some people have wrongly thought that if you obsess over your sin, that God will be more pleased with you. Some of you have taken on your sin as your primary identity. And the only difference between a non-Christian and a Christian is, well, really, there's none. We're forgiven, but there's no difference. Guilty, vile, evil, wicked. A Christian is guilty, vile, evil, and wicked as well. Who's forgiven? But there's no difference. There's no change in your nature. Folks, I want you to see when you are in Christ, there's a change in your life. We're in Christ. In Christ. Are we perfect? No. Do we struggle with sin? Yes. And if we say we don't have sin, we're a liar. Scripture's in your notes from 1 John 1, 7 to 10, 2, 1 and 2. But what happens is, as I'm in Christ, there is this thing called progressive sanctification, which simply means I am continually being conformed, continually being made to be like Jesus. I am growing in Christ. I am getting rid of flesh and self. I'm crucifying the flesh every day, and I'm learning and changing by the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's the problem in the church today, is we've received Christ, but we're not living in sanctification or growing to become more like Christ. When Jesus was tempted, Luke, band, go ahead and come. When Jesus was tempted, how did he overcome temptation? In Hebrews chapter 4, it says he was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. Here, how did Jesus overcome sin and temptation. How did he overcome it? Every time. He never sinned. And what do we always say? He overcame by the word of God. He quoted the word of God. Yes. But I want you to see something I think it was radical when it came alive for me. You see it in Luke chapter 4, and you see it in Matthew chapter 4, where Satan comes to tempt Jesus right after he had fasted without food or water for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry, he's isolated, and he's tired. Now let me just tell you this. The enemy always comes to you when you're hungry, isolated, and tired. And he comes to Jesus, and there's something interesting that takes place. He speaks to Jesus' identity. You read it. You look at Matthew 4 and you look at Luke 4. He speaks to Christ's identity and he says this: if you are the Son of God. How many remember that? If you're the Son of God, then make these stones turn into bread. If you are the Son of God. He questioned the identity of Jesus. Listen to me. All temptation, every temptation is questioning your identity in Christ. If you are the Son of God, what did Jesus say? He proclaimed his identity. You shall not tempt the Lord your God. Satan attacked his identity. And Jesus proclaimed his identity. When Satan called into question Christ's identity, Jesus said, I will not give in to sin because I know who I am. Jesus knew who he was, and because Jesus knew who he was, he knew what to do. Once you know who you are in Christ, you'll know what to do. See, if your primary identity is as a sinner, then when temptation comes, you're going to say, well, I'm a sinner. I guess I'm just going to sin. But if your identity is as a saint, you'll say, I am in Christ. I'm a saint according to God's word. I am a new creation. I will not give in. I know who I am in Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
See, I can be obedient. I can have positional righteousness in Christ, and I can start to live more practical righteousness in Christ because I know who I am. Can somebody say a big amen?
Amen.
Oh my. To the saints in Ephesus, saints, I'm not saying you need to call me Saint Fred. And I'm not going to call you Saint Philip. I'm going to tell the devil I'm Saint Fred. When temptation comes, I'm going to say who I am in Christ.
That's right.
This isn't some trivial little word thing that we're going to do to make it a little fun thing in the church. That's not what saint is about. It's about your identity in Christ. You see, the reason we don't live is because we don't understand. Saints, faithful. Are you faithful? Are you faithful? Faithful to God, faithful to the things of God, and then grace. We live in the grace and we live in the peace. You have peace in your life. This is the foundation of who we are. I'm in Christ. I'm a saint, therefore I'm faithful. I have peace, the grace of God. Therefore, I am more than a conqueror through and in Christ Jesus.